If you know me, you know that Thanksgiving is pretty much, it's like my favorite holiday. I feel like it's like the no kind of pressure holiday, especially for us guys, sadly. But it's a little bittersweet for me now because it was, I think I did this right, it was about 7 years ago, day after Thanksgiving, November 25th, 2016. Danette and I were out with some friends. We were celebrating. We had purchased a new home, and we were just getting ready to move into it. Having a great night. People we loved. You know how it is. You got your cell phone sitting on the table. So night was getting kind of late, and I noticed his name pop up on my phone. Randy. Randy. It was my buddy Randy. This is Randy. He's the big guy here in the middle. Randy was a big dude. And Randy and I mean, we did a lot of stuff together. This was, if you know anything about our men's group, we take the first Tuesday of every month and we do these, we call them Leo nights. We go live it out. Go live things out for Jesus. Go talk to people, hang out with people. So this was the Republican National Convention that year. I don't know if you guys remember. It's like, hey, let's go down there. There was some craziness. We're supposed to go down. Like, we're just going to go down there, talk to people, love people. Was with some guys I loved, and it was one of the most powerful nights in my life. And one of the more powerful memories was of Randy. Again, there was different skirmishes, actual fights, almost fights, people with guns and stuff down there, and we just kept watching God help us move into the midst of this chaos. Isn't that where Jesus' peace belongs, by the way, guys? In the midst of chaos? We don't avoid it. We seek it out, and I watched from a distance this time. I was able to snap a picture of Randy intervene in this skirmish with these people. And before long, they're praying. This is another one of her brothers. And a national news media, somebody came over there, started taking pictures. They wound up interviewing him afterward. Just a powerful moment to watch God work through this man. Love Randy. And so I'd seen, you know, his name pop up. But listen, I'm not one of those rude people that picks up my phone when I'm out with other people. Don't be those rude people, okay? You hang with the people that you're with. So the night goes on, we wrap it up, and we're driving home. And I can't remember if it was while I was driving home. I can't remember if it was after I got home. But there was another guy popped up on my phone, Nick. And Nick was a young guy in my neighborhood that Randy and I had both ministered to. I'm like, why was Nick calling me? And I answered the phone, and I'll never forget, Nick was frantic, and he said he did it. He finally did it. Randy shot himself. Guys, I just want you to absorb again, you know, this picture. Again, this was a man that I had spent so much time with. I knew that Randy struggled with mental illness and suicidal thoughts, but we had spent so much time together. God was working in his life in such a mighty way. Randy had a wife. He had three daughters, the youngest which was five, and a son. There's no way somebody like that is going to take their life, right? And in a moment, I get a phone call that not only is my buddy gone, he chambered a bullet and he took his own life. And I can't remember much of that night. Of course, I was called to the hospital. Randy was obviously already dead. And I had to see things, guys, that people aren't supposed to see. I had to listen to a wife and kids shriek and wail and do things that people shouldn't hear, okay? And for the next few weeks, I can't describe the cloud that came over me, the darkness. I was mad. I was sad. I had nothing for anybody. I would just all of a sudden lose it. I didn't want to be around people. I was so confused. And I would find myself going into work, even though he told me, man, dude, take some breathers on. No, I'm going to come in. And I'd go into my office, and I'd shut that door, and I'd hear that lock click. And it's like the grief would just choke you from the inside, and all I could do was weep. I had nothing, man. A lot of questions. I would just sit there trying so hard not to embarrass myself. I want people to hear me again. It's weeping. And on my worst moments in that, you know what I was hearing? You didn't answer the phone. Why didn't you answer the phone? And it would grab me even harder, weeping. Have you been there in your life? Maybe you have been so unfortunate to have somebody like that close to you take their own life. And probably almost everyone in this room, you've had someone that you've loved on a deep level, and they were taken too soon. It was a parent, you know? And the grief just overtakes you, and all you can do is weep. Some of you have lost spouses, and the grief just overtakes you, and all you can do is weep. Children taken from parents, and all you can do is weep. For some of you, maybe you didn't actually lose somebody, but the pain was so bad that it felt like death. It's a spouse that walked out on you because of infidelity or because, you know what, I just don't care anymore. It's a parent that has been to the rehab clinic, into the counseling office, into the court, just hoping beyond hope for their child to get it together, and they go their own way anyway. And you feel like all you can do is weep if you've been there. If you have, the last thing that you would ever call that is a blessing, right? The last thing you would say is, man, this is just where I really find joy. And it's important to know, because we're looking today at the words of Jesus. And if you're new to Open Door, Jesus is our King. He is our ruler. He's the person that I have given my life to. So when we look at his words, we take this very seriously. And we're looking at one of his most famous sermons in Luke chapter 6. And Jesus, in this sermon, he's not just talking to people. He's talking to his full tilt, boogie, legit disciples. These are people that said, hey, I'm all in. I'm all in on this thing. A disciple was someone who wanted to become just like their rabbi. So they're listening to these words that Jesus has given them, and they're taking them so seriously. And he's talking about the kingdom. It was Jesus' favorite subject. He said, this is why I've come here, man, to bring the kingdom, to bring God's rule, his authority back down. And it's amazing. It's like tasting heaven on earth. And while Jesus is talking, he's talking about how to find life in the kingdom. And he starts to use words like blessed, okay? This is how you're blessed in God's kingdom. And actually, you can literally take that word, and it translates to happy. In essence, Jesus is telling these guys, you want to know how to be happy in God's rule? You want to know how to be happy in his kingdom? This is what you need to do. And so we've gone through a couple of these, but today we look at a really strange one, because Jesus, to his followers, to us, says, you know how you're blessed? You're blessed when you weep now. You will laugh. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a difference between reading a Bible verse and letting God's word become alive and active and actually become part of you. So a lot of us have heard this, you know, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who weep. But guys, can we stop and think about what Jesus is saying for a minute? Let's again, just real quick. So happy are you who weep now. If I wanted you guys to have a happy day, if we're walking out of here today, say, man, have a blessed day. I doubt anybody thinking, man, I hope you go home and cry your eyes out, okay? What do you think? I mean, if I say, I want you to have a blessed day, like, man, I hope you go home to the most delicious meal. I hope your kids just do all the laundry for you and the Browns pull off another victory. Guys, was that crazy last week or what, man? What in the world was that? We need another one today. But right, we want to laugh. That's a no-brainer. That's when you're blessed, right? When things are going well, okay? Isn't that the blessed life? I mean, as far as I know, that's when I feel blessed, when things are just cool. But Jesus takes time in this flip series we're in to say, actually, not only are you blessed when you weep now, whoa, caution, time out. When you just got to laugh all the time, when life's just all about let the good times roll, pleasure for you, I'm going to warn you, man. You're going to mourn and you're going to weep. So we got a doozy today. I think you can see by my tone. You guys know I like to play around a little bit, but I know we need to be careful with this one. And it's for me to stand up here. And this is what's crazy, guys. So Jesus drops this bomb. He doesn't explain it. Read it for yourself. He doesn't say, hey, by the way, guys, when I'm saying this, let me tell you what I mean. Like all master teachers, he puts it out there and says, hey, if you follow me, you're going to figure this out. Okay? I'm not going to explain it to you. The point is to follow. And then schmucks like me are supposed to stand up here and tell you guys what this means, you know? So we wrestle with this stuff. I sat there reading commentaries. I'm jumping online trying to read different articles. I'm watching videos and sermons. Like, God, like I feel like I get it, but then I don't at all. I know you just don't want me to be miserable. I know it doesn't mean just crying over things I love, because sometimes we can love the wrong things, and we've all seen that. Like, what are you saying? And guys, anytime I get confused about Jesus, and I challenge you to do this, you know what I do? I say, well, listen, if this is coming from my teacher, if this is coming from the one that I've given my life to, maybe I should take a look at what he did there, okay? Maybe if blessing comes from weeping now, how did that manifest in Jesus' life? What did that blessing look like? So that's what we're going to do today, all right? And we're just going to see what God does with this. And please forgive me if I'm off base on this, man. This is just what God was teaching me and saying to me and what I've seen in my own life. So we see two times in the scripture, in the Gospels, I should say, where Jesus wept. It specifically talks about two times that we see him weeping. I want to talk about the first one. The first time is when he raised Lazarus from the dead. A lot of you know this story, right? This is your typical, cool Jesus story. Okay, he raised three people from the dead. Lazarus is probably the most famous one. So if you don't know it, let me catch up to speed a little bit. In John chapter 11, we find out something super cool. Jesus has friends. Did you know Jesus has friends? Just like us? He does. So he's homeboys with this guy named Lazarus. Evidently, he loves hanging out with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Kind of know those two. And Jesus would occasionally come, stay at their house, and kick it with them. They'd play a little Monopoly. They'd watch Amazon Prime Video, The Chosen. He'd be like, oh, you got it wrong there. I'm not right. I'm just kidding. But they were friends. They just hung out, you know? Bible tells us this. So at some point, Jesus is off doing his thing. You know, he's ministering to people, loving people, doing amazing works. And Lazarus, his homeboy, he doesn't just get sick. He's dying. So again, what most people do, when your friend's hurt, and they're like, hey, well, somebody needs to go tell Jesus, like, what's going down. So they send word to Jesus. Well, guys, listen, no Snapchat. They can't send him a text. They can't ping his phone and find him. Someone's got to go find this guy off wherever he is. It's a whole different time, right? So it takes them a while. They finally get to Jesus. Okay, it's one of his best friends. What do you do? Your best friend's dying, right? You book it right back. And this is Jesus, this Mr. Love himself. Jesus hears the news, and Jesus waits 2 days before he even starts going back. I don't know about you. That doesn't sound very loving. In fact, Jesus waits so long, by the time he does get back, not only is Lazarus dead, and Jesus knows this, by the way, he's been dead for 4 days. In Jewish culture, once you hit 4 days, you're officially dead. The body is putrefying. It's rotting. They don't mess with it. They don't have anything to do with it anymore, man. Jesus wanted to ensure homeboy was dead, dead. Now, what would you be asking if you're friends with Jesus? Well, this is what I love about the Bible, because these two ladies ask the question we're all thinking. Actually, they don't really ask a question. They just sort of make a statement, which kind of turns into a question. Man, Jesus, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. My brother would be alive. Martha says it. Mary comes along later by herself, says the exact same thing. Jesus, if you would have just been here, like, my brother wouldn't have had to die. Have you guys ever been there in your life? talking about weeping, talking about sometimes our confusion with God and the way things work. You're sitting in the hospital room and you're not like praying, you're begging. You're weak. God, please move. Do something. This is my boy. This is my girl. Boop. Where were you? Man, I'm just begging and pleading. Move in my marriage. Just do something. Here come the divorce papers across the table. Come the divorce papers in the mail. God, where were you? What were you doing? Your timing's all off. Jesus allows this to happen. He's proving a point about who he is. We see this scene that's kind of amazing again. Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's got these two ladies that are followers of his, and they know he's capable of that. But for some reason, Mary, when she's coming out to see Jesus, Lazarus has been dead now 4 days. Jesus is here, right? Should be like, woo, let's go, get him up out the grave. Mary is bawling her eyes out. She's weeping. And it says something incredible in God's word. It says when Jesus saw her, he saw those tears. He saw her weeping. Not just her, but he sees the people with her being affected by her and loving her. In all of that, weeping does something to Jesus. And it says he was deeply moved. Isn't that what grief should do to us? Sometimes we explain it like, man, there's something happening inside me. I don't even know what it is. There's something moving, there's something forming eyes. Why is weeping a blessing now? Why are people blessed that weep now? Because when we weep, man, it is an invitation for God to move. In your life, in this world, over and over, what we see in God's word is people coming to the end of themselves, where I have nothing left. I can't figure this out now. There is someone physically dying or physically dead. There is someone spiritually dying or spiritually dead. These are men. These are women. These are nations. These are rulers. And I don't know what to do anymore. God, help me. They cry out. And without fail, read your Bible. Every time God moves, weeping is an invitation for God to move. And so we see Jesus in this scene, again, knowing what he's going to do. He could have been like, hey, guys, chillax. Actually, Lazarus, come on out. He's already up. He lets this thing happen. And in the New Living Translation, that movement, it translates it as this. He says, anger was welling up inside of him. You ever been so sad you're mad at something, man? I was dealing with some anger that my friend shot himself. Sometimes that's what happened. Jesus is angry about something. You know what he's angry at? We need to be real clear on this, guys, when we're talking about God and the things that disturb him, because he gets a bad rap all the time. He's just some guy that wants us to follow these rules and have no fun. Let me tell you what God's really upset about. God hates death, so Jesus hates death. He's not okay with it. I don't know if you know this. All these people that want to blame God for doing this and blame God for doing that, our scriptures are real clear. We have an enemy. He's the one that comes to seek to kill and destroy all of it. That's what he does, okay? Why did Jesus come? So we can have life. Life to the full. It's the same reason, like, I don't have rules for my kids or now my grandkid just to have rules. I want you to live. Homeboy was running out toward the road the other day. Me and Danette, we were trying to bring in groceries, and he just starts running toward the road. Like, whoa, buddy, we don't do that. We don't have a rule just because we don't want to run toward the road. I want you to live. Man, Jesus hates death, guys. He hates the physical death he sees, but even more than that, Jesus hates when he sees something die in people before they're dead. Do you know any people like this? Maybe you're like this in the room today. You're here, but there's something so dead inside you right now. I've been there. Jesus hates death. So he takes a minute. He's feeling all this. In the shortest verse in the Bible is one of the most powerful. Of all the things Jesus could do, all the speeches he could give, all the little tricks he could perform, he just stops and he joins them in the weeping. A lot of people say, man, I can't memorize scripture. There you go. And it's a pretty good one to memorize. We serve a Savior. We have a God. We have a Father. Jesus chooses to participate in our pain. He knows what he's going to do, and he takes a moment to just honor what's happening and let it move in him and let it work in him. And it's so important that we do that with people around us, because, guys, when we let grief hit us, when we let the pain hit us, the text tells us again, once more, it uses these words, Jesus once more, seeing all this, he's deeply moved. Okay, again, that's just not an emotion. That's saying now he's going to take action. I'm not okay with this. So, you know what he does? He comes. When we weep, when we cry out, when he's seeing death that he can't stand, it's a beautiful thing. It's so powerful. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. It's so beautiful and powerful. Don't miss this. When you weep, when you grieve, he comes. Guys, he comes. Then shy away from these places. He doesn't say, not my problem. He doesn't tell anybody, relax. He's in a better place. Let's share some stories. But nope. He comes. He comes. And then Jesus does something so amazing here that he's trying to do with all of us in these dead places in our life, man. You know what we do with dead people? We put a rock over there. We put a big stone up on top of their grave, right? That's what we do. We block these things off. We don't want to have to be messing with dead stuff. And Jesus says, hey, we got to move that stone. You got to get that stone up out of here. I got stuff to do, and I don't want any barrier between me and them. Move the stone. And it's so fascinating, guys. I love God's word, how it just mimics so much what we do. Martha, this follower of Jesus, Jesus is trying to move. And she goes, whoa, no, hold on. Just time out. We don't want to move that stone. I love the King James Version there. It says, it's been 4 days, Jesus. Surely he stinketh. Right? That's why we keep stones over stuff, right? We don't want that thing to come. Guys, it's the same in our lives at times. We've had these people, we've had these situations, we've had these places that now just feel so dead to us, and we're tired of crying about it. We're tired of feeling the pain. So we bury them, and we cover it up and say, we're not going to go there because this stinks. I don't want to talk about the marriage anymore. That ship has sailed. I don't want to bring up my nephew anymore. I'm kind of done talking about that. I don't want to talk about what's happening with the coworker or with the man. It's covered up. That thing stinks. Jesus goes, let's get that thing out of the way because I got business I have to do. He commands that stone to be moved. What stone is he asking you to move today? And he needs it gone because he's going to call into that place. And he's going to call out that man that they said was dead, and he's going to call him to life. He says, Lazarus, come forth. That's why Jesus wants all these things done. Again, Jesus came that we may have life and life to the full. He calls forth life. And Lazarus comes out of that place. What did dinner have to look like that night at their house? You think there was any laughter? Like after the, is this still happening, man? You're still taking the grave clothes off? Like, yeah, man, I don't know. It was kind of crazy in there. Come on, guys. It's almost assumed, right? Like, wow. But bigger than that, again, the question still remains, why did Jesus let him die? What was that? To have Martha and Mary go through that pain? Lazarus, the physical act of having to die. Why? Because, again, Jesus hates death. He hates spiritual death. And he knows there's people in this scene that are spiritually dead from him. And he says, I'm willing to let whatever happen, happen, to do what I need to do to draw people toward me. And he knows it's probably not going to be healing a hangnail. I don't know if that's going to draw anybody toward me. I don't know if just bronchitis might work. But I know if I raise something from the dead, that's going to show people there's some power here. There's something to believe in, because the result of what he did wasn't just that a man came out of a grave. Some people put their faith and trust and hope and belief in Jesus. So sometimes we're wondering in our life why certain things have to die, not just people physically, but people spiritually, ourselves in these places. Why, God, why have you allowed this? Because God loves to bring things that were dead back to life because it gets people's attention. Listen, we call them tombs, okay? That's where we put people again that are dead. We put things that are dead, things that we don't want to touch anymore. That's not what Jesus sees when he sees this stuff. That's not what Jesus sees when he's looking out here with some of you thinking like, I'm a lost cause, I'm hopeless. He doesn't see a tomb. He sees a womb. Isn't that beautiful picture of what happened there with Lazarus? A tomb? I'm calling out life. That's where life comes from, right? Every tomb is a womb when Jesus is entered into the picture, when he's called into that place, man. He changes everything, guys. I'm, again, living, breathing proof of this. I was at my lowest point, not just when I was saved, but when I became an actual follower of Jesus. My marriage was on the rocks. I was into all kinds of stupidity with different addictions and things I had, just living for myself. Nobody would have believed God could use John Jacobs, especially me. And that's where he found me. Watch what I do with you, buddy. That's why the story's so crazy, man. I still have people like, you a pastor? Like, I partied with you, bro. We smoked the Chiba. Guys, Jesus does something amazing, pulling people out of tombs. Do you remember that's where he found you? It's where he found all of us, really. Wasn't on our best day. It wasn't when all of a sudden we were like, oh, I got it all together, man. It was when we were dead in our sins, when we were dead and all that stuff, man. His love just couldn't take it, man. He just said, I got to come for him. And we were made alive in him. That's what he does in there, by the way. And that's a key phrase for what we're talking about here. Because it's human nature, right, to want to avoid pain. So in that place with me and that pain being so real, and I'm sure for some of you, man, like who hasn't thought like, God, I just, listen, thank you for what you've done, but I can't carry the burden of these people. I can't carry the care for this community. I don't have it in me. He's like, I know you don't, but I do, and you've been made alive in me. See, guys, we have a real problem when we don't want to weep with people, when we don't want to feel that pain, because Jesus knows the blessing comes from coming alongside people in that. That's where his power really shines. And if he's in us, that's what he wants to do. See, we only had a couple examples where he actually was recorded as crying out there in his ministry. But Hebrews kind of shed some light on what it was like for Jesus in private. It says that he spent a lot of time weeping. And you know where he did it? In the prayer closet. In the secret place. Usually in those same places, like I was back in that room, locked by myself, you're in your car, you're in the bed, you're on the floor somewhere, we want to be alone, and he's alone, and he's weeping, but he's weeping, knowing what he had to give up to come do. And he's praying through these tears to a God, to a Father that could save him from all that, by the way. This is Jesus, but he willingly submits to it. Our Bible tells us that, man, although he was God in nature, he considered, nope, I'm going to put that off, and I'm going to consider myself nothing and become fully human and learn. I'm going to learn something through this suffering. Isn't it amazing to watch how suffering affects people differently? How some people become so bitter, how some people become so jaded, how some people just want to inflict that hurt back on the world, and there's other people that learn. Man, I know how this feels to have someone walk out on me. I know how this feels to have an addicted child. I know how it feels to not be able to have children. Fill in the blank, and they spend the rest of their life wanting to help people to find that redemption in suffering. It's, again, guys, it's Jesus. Do you know, like, he didn't walk around with everyone loving him. I know that the Chosen, I love the Chosen like everybody else, man, but sometimes I think we paint a little bit too cozy of a picture of Jesus. This was his reality. And everyone's like, whoa, he was despised. Rejected. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. I know what that's like. Do not erase his humanity, guys. He understands. Even in this instance where he did that, many people believed. Immediately after that, it says, but some of them went and told the Pharisees, and they began to plot to kill him. It's right there. He fully understands it. Why is he doing this again? Because you got the hero story and you got the villain story. I just kind of mentioned them. What's the villain do? You know, they have the same backstory. The villain has been hurt, okay? The villain has been wounded. And their whole message is, you hurt me, the world hurt me, I'm going to spend the rest of my life hurting them back. The hero has the same backstory. You hurt me, you wounded me, I'm going to make it my mission in life to ensure that nobody has to go through what I went through. I'm coming to turn this thing all around. That's why Jesus is familiar with our suffering. It's his motivator. We see this in the second time as Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. And again, guys, he knows what's going to happen. He knows how the story ends. Okay? And so this isn't him standing there weeping over Jerusalem like, oh, man, I can't believe they're going to do this to me. He's weeping for them. He's weeping for us. He's saying, man, I know what could bring you peace, but for some reason right now, it's hidden from your eyes. And I know the result of this spiritual death that you have right now, man. It's going to crumble your city. It's going to kill your children. If only you would have turned toward me. And you would think, man, again, what would we do? So I got to just boogie up out of here. But guys, weeping is an invitation for God to move. He's approaching this. I feel it. And I don't like it. So I'm going to do something about it. I want to end this suffering, even if it costs me my life. And it did. He goes all the way to the cross. And kind of going back to Jesus flipping these things around, so much of the story that's confounding about Jesus, we know it, of course, in retrospect, but at the time, guys, you got to understand, some serious confusion here for lots of people. This guy that we thought was all that, this guy that we thought was the Messiah, now he's been captured, he's been beaten, he's been flogged. It's hard to even tell who he is. Like, that was it, right? Some serious sorrow there, and all of hell is laughing. Remember what he said? Woe to you who laugh now. You got the Pharisees laughing. And this guy say he was going to rebuild the temple in 3 days? Like, let's see him rebuild this, man. Like, claim to save people. He can't even get himself down. You got the soldiers laughing at him. This guy's supposed to be a king? Get that little robe, put it on him, man. This guy's a joke. There's a prisoner dying by his side making fun of Jesus. Come on, man. Do something. Did he do something? Oh, he did. He laid it all down. Tears running down his face. He lets it happen. And the whole thing flips, doesn't it? What hell thought was a victory, what they laughed, guess what? Who's laughing now? It's our ultimate symbol of power, the symbol of death, the symbol of oppression. Jesus flips it all. The thing you tried to kill me with? This is how I'm going to redeem everything. I love this passage in Colossians where it's talking about that. Like, man, joke's on the enemy, okay? That cross thing, that's where I nailed all of my people's sins. That's where I paid for every price. I love hearing the message where it says that he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority. Ooh, that's good. That's so good. Of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Again, who's laughing now? Guys, this is what God does. God loves to take something that looks like the worst moment and the worst thing, the thing that brings the greatest tears, and flip it completely on its head. Because they made a big mistake when they took him down off that cross. They threw him in a tomb. They thought he was dead. But last time I checked, my Bible says that love never fails. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus is pure love, man. And love lifted him out of that place, the Father's love. His own love for us, man. Every tomb in the presence of Jesus, it's a birthplace, man. It's a womb. And not only did he come out, he came out in full power and he gave us something. What was it? His Spirit. To walk like him. To think like him. He says, hey, man, I'm going to write my stuff on your minds. I'm going to write it on your hearts. I'm going to put it in there. And that's why this lesson is so important, guys. I want to end with this. What is the greatest pain of your life? What is the thing that the enemy has tried to cause so much hurt and harm to you? And just take a minute and think about it. For some of you, it was something that happened when you were kids with your parents. Again, absentee parents, abusive parents maybe, an abusive relative. How many, again, of us guys, what the enemy has tried to do is to lure us into the addiction of pornography, of alcohol, fill in the blank, money, to rob us of our God-given right to rule and reign, to destroy us. My story, by the way. You have no business doing that. The people that the enemy said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to break up their marriage. This will own that guy. This will own that girl. Hey, I'm going to have them not be able to have kids. How has he tried to ruin your life and brought the most tears? That's what God wants to use to bring his redemption through other people. I promise you, because that's what he does. Because every place that the enemy thinks he's going to bury us, every tomb is a womb in the presence of Jesus. And I was sitting there in that office for weeks. I knew my wife was a little bit worried about me, trying to put on a brave face, just can't get it together. And on my best days, like I said, I just would weep. And one day I'm sitting there thinking about that. Why didn't you pick up that call? Why didn't you pick up that call? It's almost like I heard this other voice. I'd like to talk to you. The best thing I did, guys, was I wept. And God moved. God moved. He came in that room with me in such a real way. He showed up. And he just let me sit there in my grief and in my pain. And he just wept with me for a while. And then lovingly, this is what he does. Because it feels like a badge of honor at times, man. I can't go there. I can't do this. God, I'm not your guy. We just got to cover this thing up, okay? He took this thing that I thought was so big, man, this rock that I said, God, I can't care anymore, man. I don't want to do this. He said, John, I need to take this. Because you got a problem. I love you, and I'm inside you. And the best part of you, the deepest part of you is who I am. And it cares more than you could ever imagine. And you can't carry it, but I can, and I'm right here. And then he did what he always does. See, what we think, the enemy tries to say, like, he calls us out, right? You're a pervert. You're an abuser. You're a homewrecker. You're the one that had the abortion. And in Jesus, because he's paid for all that, it's a conversation that he doesn't want to have. You know what he does? He just says your name. It's like he says your name and calls you and you know. And I knew in that moment, like, why in the world? Isn't it laughable? See, guys, isn't it laughable now that the enemy thought they could kill Jesus? That was the plan. And now he resurrected. Now we laugh at that. But guys, sometimes we got to laugh too, that I sit here now and think, this was the thing that almost took me out, man. This is why I got into ministry, by the way. because a man finally let me talk about my stuff. A man finally invested in my life. I thought I had nothing to offer the kingdom of God. I had nothing to share with other men. I could never lead my family spiritually, and a man invested in me. And I said, you know what? I know how that feels to not have that. I'm going to go be that for as many men as I can. And I almost got took out because of one guy that made the wrong decision. And God reminded me, John, this is why you're on planet Earth, man. To do the same thing, man. Guys, I'm staying up here today because he came for me. How could I not come for you? What if there was one person that rolled in here today that was thinking about ending their life? What if there was one person here today that was just saying, today's the last, I need to go find some type of hope. And I didn't show up. And you didn't show up. We come. And we take those stones away. We take those barriers away. And why? Because we're calling people to life today. He's calling you to life today. That thing that you think why you can't be like him is exactly what God wants to use to crush what the enemy's trying to do in the world today. And I challenge you. I challenge you to grow in understanding of the reality that you're blessed when you can sit down with people and let them weep and look them in the eye and say, you know what? Me too. Now let me tell you what God did. That's how he changes the world. So Father, I'm so grateful, beyond grateful. I almost don't want to say it out loud, but I'm going to, for allowing pain. God, I'm so thankful that you don't allow apathy. The only people that don't feel pain are dead people, and you want us fully alive. So we thank you, God, and yet at the same time, we cast our pain to you. We cast our cares on you. We know we can't carry it, but God, help us to learn from it. And I pray right now again for any man in this place that is struggling to find their value, their worth, their position in you because of what the enemy has tried to do to diminish your image on their life, God. In Jesus' name, I pray that they will see just how bad you want to flip it. They're not buried there. No. That's a birth canal. It's a place that you want to send them out of to use to be a redemptive force for your love in the world so people can know you. God, I pray for women in this room. My heart breaks for women because of the pain so many of us men have inflicted, God. I think of the women that have buried themselves in a hole because of choices that they've made sexually. The choices that they've made with their body. There's women out there that made the choice to say, I can't carry this life. And they're carrying something around, God, and they've got this big rock there because there's no way God could use me. And you're dying to say, you're exactly who I want to use. You know how that feels. You got to go love these girls. You got to love these kids. So Jesus, I'm praying a dangerous prayer, man. I'm praying that you would break our hearts. So much stuff happening right underneath our nose. We're looking at the White House and everybody else's house, and we're not looking at our own house. And there's people in this room today that need to see some tears trickling down somebody's face because they're going through something too. But I know the way, the truth, and the life. God, break our hearts. And then lead us, Jesus. Lead us to the way to love and help these people so they can find life in you. I pray all this in Jesus' name.